Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let's read together, first of all, from 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14 for our first verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Okay? And if you don't have a Bible, these verses are in your notes, so you can look there as well. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we just read. Now let's turn to Genesis 12:1, and we're going to read Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, sometimes known as the Abrahamic Covenant. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And then finally, please turn to Psalm 33 and verse 12. Psalm 33, 12, which says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And let's read that one together, okay? Psalm 33 and verse 12, ready, begin. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Bible and for the message it brings to our hearts today. We thank you for those who have paid the price for our freedom that we might open the Bible this morning. And Lord, we think of the price you paid for spiritual freedom when you died on the cross. And so we gather here with thanks. And we ask that you would bless this time, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I believe as we gather here on this Memorial Day weekend, every one of us as Christians and as Americans would say, we love America, we're thankful for God's blessing on America. And yet I believe that while we would say that, that those who deeply love America would also say, I'm deeply concerned about America. And this concern is not something that has come into our hearts just over the last few years. Most pastors, most Christians who study the Bible would say that for the last few decades, there have been shifts and changes in attitude and behavior in America, not just on the part of the politicians, but in the part of the countryside and the people. All of us have noticed that there have been shifting changes that concern us because we know that God is holy. And we know that God blesses nations conditionally. And we see that in three different verses of text this morning. And so our hearts are burdened for America today. We look around us and we read in the papers and we're mindful of the shifting moral changes in this land. Many of you are aware that since 1973, more than 53 million children have been aborted, have been taken from their mother's womb, despite the fact that the Bible says in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee. God tells us that he honors life at the very earliest moments and in the very later moments. God is the originator of life. He gives, he takes away. But we see a changing attitude in America. We see that Americans are less and less tolerant of life in the most delicate stages early on and later on. We hear of abortion and euthanasia. For every one child in America, for every 1,000 children that are born in America, rather, more than 300 are aborted in America. One every 27 seconds. Those of us who believe in the sanctity of life are burdened over this tragic, tragic series of events since Roe v. Wade. Then we think about the problems with our young people and in American culture with drugs and alcohol. Among teens 12 to 17, the average teenager tries marijuana in this country at age 14, we recognize that 60% of all teenagers recently surveyed said that drugs were either sold, kept, or used in their school, that they had seen this with their own eyes. And we see many American young people under the influence of drugs and alcohol, and our hearts are burdened for them. We know that in America, rape is a tremendous problem, and that every 2 minutes, someone in America is sexually assaulted. Somehow, Americans are having trouble connecting the dots between the pornographic industry, HBO, MTV, and now primetime TV, and all of the lustful acts that young people watch, and that men who are not saved, who do not have the Holy Spirit in many cases, who do not believe in the Bible, they're watching this, they're becoming addicted to it, and then out of control they go out and many times bring great physical harm and psychological damage to a generation to follow. Tragically, America is plagued with such sin. We think about the public debt this morning, and we recognize that America, without some type of change, is spiraling in the course of debt. In 1980, the American public debt was $907 billion, or 33% of our gross domestic product. In 2010, our debt rose to $13 trillion, or 93% of our gross domestic product. And as we sit here this morning, China itself owns $1.1 trillion of U.S. Treasury securities. We are a nation in debt. We are a nation with severe financial troubles. And I simply say to you this morning that God has blessed America. We celebrate that. But how many of you would agree we need God to bless America again? So the question is this morning, how does that happen? How does God bless America? Some think that we can take the Ten Commandments down from the schools and sue every pastor that prays in Jesus' name and somehow expect God to bless America. Some think that we can continue to belittle Christ and shun the Bible and still have the blessings on America. Well, I believe this morning that I can share with you from the Bible three specific promises from God, three ways that God says, if you'll hear me in this matter, I'll bless your land. And I want you to study it with me this morning because we need to let revival begin in our own lives. I believe God will bless America, first of all, when Christians are right with God. When American Christians are right with God. Now, I know what you want to do, and I think as Americans, we enjoy picking on our elected officials. You want to say, God's going to bless America when those Republicans have enough courage to bring change, or God's going to bless America when those liberal Democrats stop messing around. And we want to point the finger at Washington, but guess where God points the finger? He says, if my people. In other words, we live in a day when the average lifestyle of the average American Christian is indistinguishable from the other guys at work. American Christians have the same divorce rate. Many Christians are struggling with the same sin and vice. And God says, look, we've got to let it be real with my people. We've got to recognize that it must begin here. So the verse we read a moment ago says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, a quick little bit of background on that particular verse. Sometimes you perhaps have heard it quoted. The background is simple. David had desired to build the temple. God said, you're not going to build the temple. You've been a man of war, a man with bloody hands. And so Solomon, his son, was privileged with the building of the temple. When the building of the temple was complete, there came a time for dedication. There was a 7-day feast period. 120,000 sheep were sacrificed. The blood was placed on the altar. A time of celebration was given across the country. And at the end of that dedication, the Bible tells us that the Lord appeared to Solomon and the Lord spoke to Solomon concerning the needs that might arise in the nation. And he said that if there was ever a time in the history of his people when the rain stopped or the locusts covered the land or there was national calamity, that he would give to Solomon a prescription for healing nationally. And that prescription was verse 14. And he said, if my people, which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, he says, in other words, God says, when the national calamities come, it is often a result of the spiritual decline of Christian people, or in this case, the children of Israel. And he said, so when that time comes, Solomon, remind them that if they'll turn back to me. And that was the case throughout the Old Testament. When Daniel was taken away to Babylon and when there was the time of captivity, they began to pray and they began to say, God, if you would hear our prayers and know that we're humbling ourselves and bring us back from Babylon, bring us back to our home in Jerusalem. Whenever there was repentance, God would honor and bring about a period of revival. And so God says, I will bless America when my people are real with me. Now, how can we this morning, you and I in one single church, how can we do anything that might precipitate national revival? I want to share a few ways with you. First of all, we must do this through humility. We must say, Lord, I come to you humbly recognizing and stating to you that I am not as near to you as I should be, that there is sin in my life. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, whether we like to realize it or admit it or not, all of us struggle with pride. I heard about a pre-K child. Linda Wilbanks was the grandmother's name, and her grandson came home to her and had a mighty big compliment. And Nick said to his grandmother, he said, Grandmother, I want you to know that I'm the smartest kid in my whole class. She said, really? Wow. And with a deep sense of pride, she said, is that what the teacher said? He said, no, that's what I told her. It's like the guy that said in an advertisement in the newspaper, for sale, Encyclopedia Britannica, no longer needed, wife knows everything. And you ever get that way where a fella thinks he knows everything, or a wife or a child? Well, God says, if you're going to have revival, you've got to realize you don't know everything. You've got to humble yourself before me. Have you ever gone to a teenager, perhaps a 13 or 14-year-old boy, and maybe you touch him on the shoulder, you say, hey, son, I want to talk to you. You ever seen him? They go, get your hand off me. You ever see that? Sometimes that's how Christians in America are with God. God says, I'd like to have your attention. The way you're living is sinful. God says, you haven't read my word. You haven't been in church lately. You shouldn't be that way towards your wife. Get your hands off me, is what many American Christians are saying. The fact is today that until Christians in America humble ourselves, myself, yourself, there will not be revival in this land. We are to recognize from Proverbs 6 that a proud look is an abomination to the Lord. And so we need to humble ourselves first. Secondly, we need to pray. God says, if you'll pray and seek my face. Hebrews 11:6, we often quote the first part which says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For notice this, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently come to him. And he says, I want you to come to me. James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, America is moving away from God. From the year 2000 to 2010, our population grew from 281 million to 309 million, a 9.7 increase. But church attendance, and that includes every kind of a church, only grew by 7.2. In other words, Christianity is not even keeping pace with the growth of our own population. And many times the fastest growing belief group in America is non-belief, those who say that there is no God. And so we must pray, Lord, change my heart, change the heart of this country through humility and prayer. And may I use a word that's not a real popular word in many of the seeker-style churches today, but may I go ahead and tell you that unless we have repentance in America, we'll never have revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and what does it say next? And turn from their wicked ways. You go, that's right, Pastor. Those wicked, ungodly people in Hollywood, they don't love Jesus. They're promoting wicked lifestyles. They need to repent. We're not talking about them yet. We're talking about us. Is there something in your life today that you need to flat out repent of and say, Lord, I agree with you that what I've been doing is wrong, and I'm repenting of that and turning away from it right now? How many of you know that repentance is not only a doctrine for salvation purposes, but that after you're saved, sometimes you need to repent of something you've done? And God says, I want my people to turn to me. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We need to repent of our empty religion. John the Baptist said to those Sadducees and Pharisees, bring forth, therefore, fruits, meat of repentance. He said, don't show me your phylacteries and your religion. I want to see your life changed. And God says that it's not just about being a church member. It's about having repentance and the fruit of it in our lives. Listen, fellas, there ought to be something different about you at work tomorrow. You ought to be a man of integrity. You ought to pray for your lunch. You ought to forgive more easily. You ought to find somehow to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And if our lives are in the gutter with everyone else's, then we need to repent of that. And we need to say, Lord, I've been wrong. I want you to bless my life, my family, my nation. For he who covereth sin, Proverbs says in Proverbs 28, shall not prosper. You're not going to trick God. You're not going to pull one over on God. We've got to be transparent with him. When will God bless America? First and foremost, when Christians get right with God. And may that be your prayer and mine this morning. I want to show you a second passage that surely would bring God's blessing to America and has brought God's blessing to America. And that is, God blesses America when America remembers Israel. When America remembers Israel. Now turn back to Genesis 12, and we're going to study for a few moments what's known as the Abrahamic Covenant. The Abrahamic Covenant. Many people today follow culture and politics more than they follow the Bible or the covenants of the Bible. And this is one of the great covenants. Last week, Bible-believing Christians across America were stunned by President Obama's statements calling for Israel to pull back to the indefensible lines of the pre-1967 borders. Since that time, the president has tempered somewhat his statement, and many Republicans and Democrats were appalled by what he said. The fact of the matter is that any moving away from our alliance with Israel is seen by Christians who know the Bible as a very concerning matter. Because we know what God said in Genesis 12. He said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Now, how is it that we as a nation should remember Israel? Let me give you a few helpful thoughts from the Bible this morning. First, we remember Israel by respecting God's covenant with Israel. It's not about whether or not you like some Jewish person. It's not about whether you like their culture or their food. It's about the fact that God says, these are my people. Genesis 12, the Bible says, now the Lord God said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, in this particular covenant, there are three facets of blessing. There is the land, there is the seed, and then there is the blessing itself. The land we'll speak of mostly this morning. The seed is a reference to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing from the Messiah on all parts of this world. And that is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, when we study the portion concerning the land, we realize that at the heart of the Middle East is this land known as Palestine. And we study and understand that God not only promised this to Abraham, but confirmed it in what is known as the Palestinian covenant. And you'll find that in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 10. And I want you to hear verses 5 and 6 as well. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And so again, God says, I'm going to bring you into the land that was promised to Abraham. Now, the land that was promised to Abraham was a great amount of land. And I want you to see this on the map this morning. This land, the Bible says, covered a great portion of the Middle East. And I want to read you that portion or account from Genesis 15, 17. It says, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So all the way from Egypt, all the way up into Babylon or modern day Iraq, and all the way back to the Mediterranean. Now, the truth is that the children of Israel did not ever possess the great majority of this land, but that's what was referenced in Genesis chapter 15. And we know that Abraham took those promises literally, for the Bible says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. During various portions of Israel's history, they have had more and less of this land. And as you may know, prior to 1948, they had none of this because of the great persecution and dispersion upon their people throughout the years. But that's what the promise looked like in the moment that Abraham received it scripturally. What does the land look like today? I want you to see that as well. Here we see the nation of Israel as it looks today, including the West Bank and Jerusalem, with the Gaza Strip being separate there. Now, we believe that what happened in the forming of Israel to bring it back to the land that it occupies today was a miracle, but it was prophesied as well. In Ezekiel 36, we read these words in verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." Suffice to say that many of the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, many of the prophecies we read about in the Bible, people prior to 1948 wondered how they would ever happen. But by God's sovereign hand, He brought these people back into the land of Palestine. This land has been known by many names over the centuries. It has been known as Canaan, Israel, Zion, Judah, Samaria, Palestine. Some people called it the Holy Land, Byzantium. Various different names were given. But since the 15th century BC, for over 3,500 years, it has always remained the homeland of the Jews. And there have always been Jewish people living in that land. But it was in 1917 when the reestablishment of their homeland began to take form. At that particular time, a man by the name of Lord Balfour, the British Foreign Secretary, wrote what became known as the Balfour Declaration. And it was a call for the establishment of a Jewish homeland in Palestine. Then World War II came upon the scene. During that time, the world at first was in denial and then became aware of the horrible atrocities of Adolf Hitler. People began to realize that millions and millions of Jews were killed. I have stood at the prison camp at Dachau personally, and I've stood in the gas chambers. And I have seen the path from which these people were taken, from the bunkhouse to a place where they were told they would be bathed. In fact, the doors were shut, the gas was turned on, and their lives were taken. After the world realized that, the Balfour Declaration, through the Zionist movement and other activities around the world, began to take hold. And in 1948, David Ben-Gurion rushed down Rothschild Boulevard in Tel Aviv into the Tel Aviv Art Museum. And there on that day, March 14th, 1948, he declared Israel to be a nation. And with his declaration, Harry Truman, our president, immediately recognized the state of Israel. Harry Truman, citing in his own biography, said that as a boy in Baptist Sunday school, he had learned that the Jews were God's people and that they had been promised a land. And the rest is history. Since 1948, they have had this place. It is 1/19th the size of California. It is about the size of our third smallest state, New Jersey. And for these 61 or so years, the children of Israel have had a homeland. And America has been their friend and without question has defended them in times of peace and battles and throughout these years. Now, what about the 1967 borders the president mentioned? Well, let me mention that these borders, as we see on the slide, these were the borders prior to the time of the war in 1967 that had been outlined. However, in 1967, something took place. Three nations attacked Israel: the nation of Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. And in one of the most amazing moments of aerospace battle, we see that the children of Israel were able, through their aircraft and through their army, to quickly defend and push the enemy back. And strategists still study the 1967 war to this very day. Those borders, those pushbacks took place at a time of war, and now those borders have been settled to provide safety and security for Israel. Now, when we talk about pushing that back, what happens to Israel? Number one, her defenses are weakened. Suddenly, the military transport routes are very easily made by the enemies of Israel, including the very unstable country of Syria. Israel's water supply is threatened. Suddenly, in the Golan Heights, near the headwaters of the Jordan River, and at the northern portion of the Sea of Galilee, the enemies could contaminate the water at a moment's notice. Not only that, Jerusalem would be given back completely to the Palestinians. The Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall, places like Golgotha, places like Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed, Caesarea Philippi, all of these would be under the control, supposedly, of the Palestinians, and like Hebron, would probably be inaccessible. Hebron, the home place, the birthplace, the burial place, rather, of Abraham and Isaac and so many others of the patriarchs. You cannot go there. The tension is too great. The security so unsure. And suddenly, that would be the case with much of what we call the Holy Land today. I believe America would be wise to recognize again that we have a covenant shown to us in the Bible that God says, I'll bless those that bless you, I'll curse those that curse you. Secondly, we need to respect Israel's place among the nations. In these recent days, we have heard our president talk about the spring of Arab democracy. I want you to know this morning that I'm thankful for freedom wherever it springs up, especially when there is real freedom to let us go and preach Jesus. But I'm afraid that the spring that the president speaks about, there's a commonality in those so-called democracies, and many of the people in those democracies are good people. Many of them need the Lord, but many of them have a common hatred for Israel. And so I believe today that whatever the geopolitical changes and shifts that take place in these last days, we must remember to stand by Israel as a nation according to Genesis 12:3. When will God bless America? The Bible tells us God will bless any nation that humbles itself where His people get right with Him. God will bless the nation that stands with His people. And thirdly, God will bless America when America returns to the Lord nationally. When America returns to the Lord. Remember Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. George Washington, in April 30th, 1789, as he was there at the first inaugural, as he was making his pledge to defend the Constitution, he held the Bible and he kissed the Bible and he said, so help me God. That is a picture of the attitude our founders possess toward the wonderful Word of God and towards the Lord God of the Bible. In this pluralistic day, when many times Christianity is placed down and many times pluralism comes up, we need to recognize God blessed America when we said unashamedly, we're a Christian nation, a place where, yes, all people are welcome to come. People of all different religions and backgrounds, people fleeing oppression, you're welcome to come to this nation that we believe has been blessed by God. And when America gets back to acknowledging the blessing of God, God can bless America once again. The word Lord in Psalm 33:12 is a reference to Jehovah or to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America today must first of all, if we'll turn to the Lord, we must first of all repent of the sin nationally. Often the patriarchs would pray, Lord, forgive us the sins of your people. And we need to recognize the need for repentance of sin. Proverbs 14:33, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The word reproach means to bring shame. And I want you to know that when sin abounds in our streets, as we mentioned a moment ago, it brings shame to our country, and it is tragic. De Tocqueville, the French philosopher who visited America, said, America is great because America is good. And when America ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And so it is that even with great military might, a country can rot from the inside out. Where is the rotting, someone would ask? Romans 1 is in your notes, verse 26. Speaking of the ancient Greek and Gentile cultures, it says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know what God is talking about. God said that when a nation was filled with people turning from the natural design of His creation, that He, the Bible says, gave them over to a reprobate mind in verse number 28 to do those things which are not convenient. We live in a nation today that is interested in sin, that is involved in sin, and that is being destroyed by sin. Associated Press reports of this rock and roll star, Lady Gaga, and how she appeared on the American Idol television show recently. This bisexual rock and roll star, no doubt influenced by the demons of Satan himself. While 150 million Americans watched, no doubt many of them young children, no doubt many of them Christians, this Lady Gaga begins to strip her clothing down to basically underwear, and then in a simulated sexual act begins to do various things on the television, on primetime television in America, and Americans hardly blush anymore. It's just kind of a funny thing. And yet we want to watch that and promote that, and we want to let these hellish rock stars change our culture and do nothing about it. And then we want to say, by the way, God, would you bless America and our economy? Would you help us when we have prayer requests? You see, the fact is that God wants to bless America, but until America sees sin for what it is, the trials and tribulations, I believe, will only get worse. May 20th, 2011, the Washington Times said, now the majority of Americans not only are agreeing that homosexuality is okay, even though Romans 1 was very clear just about 2 minutes ago. But now 53% recently polled said that it's okay for gays to be married. Homosexual marriages, they said, would be okay. Now, until Americans begin to think biblically, until we get back to sola scriptura instead of sola cultura, until God becomes God again and the culture is no longer God again, then we'll not see God blessing America. God wants to be God in America, not just a lucky rabbit's foot that we ask for help from when we go to war. He wants to be our God all of the time. And there must be a repentance toward sin in order for God to bless America. And then, of course, there must be a reception of Jesus Christ. A reception of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I know of three or four pastors this past week who were sued by the ACLU. God deliver us from these attorneys running around stripping America of our Christian heritage. They were sued because they dared to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. They were told, in some cases, by principals and in military institutions, you can pray, but don't say that name, Jesus. We don't want to say that name. It seems to ruffle feathers around here. But I've got to tell you something about that name, Jesus. It's a wonderful name. It's the name that is above all names. And one day, at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And something else about that name? It is only by that name, that exclusive name, whereby a sinner whose whole life is about Budweiser and Lady Gaga, whose whole life is about bitterness and wickedness, a sinner can turn to that name, to that Savior, and still find forgiveness and still find a home in heaven. Look at that verse in John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Even people that don't deserve it, even people who fall short of the glory of God, if they will turn to the Lord and believe on His name, they will be given power to become the sons of God. We call it being born again. We call it regeneration, being changed from the inside out. As many, anyone, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when you believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you say, Lord, I now understand. You're not just some guy. You're not just some philosopher. It's not Hinduism, Buddhism, Christianity, just kind of all the same. But Lord, You're the only one who shed blood that atones for sin, and You're the only one who rose again on the third day. And Lord, I turn to You and trust You as my Savior. At that very moment, you'll become the son or daughter of God. Amen. Trust Him personally and follow His precepts. The Bible says in Psalm 119, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. When Robert Allamy, the Baptist pastor, wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, he included that phrase, one nation under God. The ACLU has been mad at Baptists ever since, I suppose. But he knew instinctively and biblically that as long as this nation honored God, we would have the opportunity for God to honor and bless this land. Now I wonder this morning, is there someone in this room that needs today to do exactly what I preached a moment ago and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Isn't it time for someone in this room today to realize you're not going to get up to heaven and find that there's a scale and hopefully your good outweighs your bad? And I got to tell you, I've never met anybody where that really worked anyways. It's not about getting up to heaven and being just good enough. We all fall short. Isn't it time to realize our good isn't good enough, but Christ's good is all you need, and turn to Him and be saved? Maybe there's someone today that would turn to Christ and be saved. Is there someone here that calls yourself a Christian, but your life is hindering revival in your family, in this church, perhaps in this nation, and God would say, I want my people today to be serious with me? Is there someone who's saved but needs to repent this morning and pray for yourself and pray for America today? Then I encourage you to do that, because God has given His promises and He has given His conditions, and we must acknowledge His truth and seek His face, and then He will hear our prayers, and then He will heal this land.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.